Everyone, let's pray. Father, as we meet together for worship across the digital expanse that you helped create, you visit with us today. Open our hearts and minds and apply the word of God today to our hearts and help us to obey. Lord, there are folks who are suffering, struggling financially, emotionally, mentally, physically through this time. And so we ask for your presence today for them and for us, that you would help us apply what we hear today to today and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Hey, good morning, everyone. Thanks for tuning in, stopping by. In Luke chapter 15, as we continue on with our series about mind control, in Luke chapter 15, we talked about in the past, the key figure is the father. The two sons are bit players, but they get a lot of the scenes. But it's really about the father. And as we think about everything that we have experienced over about the last 60 days with being quarantined and maybe not being able to go into an office to work or those kinds of things, that you really have to get control of your mind. And sometimes we make bad decisions, just like this son. For instance, I heard a story this week I wanted to share with you. A guy got paid on Friday, went over here to Friendship Bank, cashed his check, was sitting in the drive-thru and thought, I don't have any place to go and I don't have anyone to do anything with. And so he was feeling a little dejected, but he said, you know what, I'm going to go to Tandy's. I'm going to get a couple of steaks and a potato, and I'm just going to go home for the night. Well, as he's checking out, he sees a big flyer, and it says Midnight River Cruise. And he's never had a Midnight River Cruise. Live music, dancing, all you can eat, and all you can drink for $50. Leaves at midnight. And he thought, well, this is a great, great idea. I've never been. I've got nothing to do. Let's see what happens. Well, he goes home and he gets cleaned up and he's so excited. He gets to the new boat ramp just a little early. About 11:45 p.m. He doesn't see a boat and he doesn't see anyone else. He's looking down the river toward Louisville. He doesn't see any lights coming up the river, and he looks up toward Cincinnati and he doesn't see any lights coming his way. So he thinks, well, there's something happened. So he waits around a little while till about 12:15, and he just throws his hands up and he feels like, oh, I just made a mistake somewhere. I just read the wrong date or something. He turns to go and he hears a footstep, and that's the last thing he hears. And he wakes up in the middle of the Ohio River in a John boat, and he's got a huge knot on his head, and a barge is going by blowing its horn. He sets up and the sun's coming up. His head is killing him and he's rocking back and forth from the barge, and he sets up and he sees a guy in another John boat about 20 yards away. And he says, hey, are they going to serve breakfast on this thing or what? And he said, I don't know. They didn't the last time we came. So sometimes we all make bad decisions. Neither guy thought through their decision-making process very well. We've all made bad decisions, but sometimes, like the first guy, we compound them by continuing to make bad decisions. How do we stop making bad or sinful choices so frequently? And how do we get control of our thoughts so that our anxiety doesn't lead to depression, despair, as we think about some of the bad decisions that we've made over time? Well, in verse 17 of Luke 15, I think it's the key verse for the entire passage. When he came to himself. And if you printed out the handout, and I hope that you did and you'll follow along, the first question we have to ask is, how did I ever end up here? How did I ever end up here? The son had lost everything. He lost his money. He lost his friends. He lost his ability to influence. He lost his home. I mean, everything is gone. It's so bad, he is fighting pigs for scraps. Now, when I was a kid, my brother and I went to Grandma's to stay for a week or two over the summer almost every year. And Grandma and Grandpa lived on a farm down on the edge of the mountains. And Grandma kept a small bucket on her counter. And as a kid, I would watch her peel potatoes or something, and she would put the potato peelings in there, or cut the top of a tomato off and put it in there, or maybe some leftovers she would dump in there. And I always wondered, what's that for? Well, I kept pestering her one day, until one day she finally said, well, it's what we feed the pigs with. It's gross, it smells bad, and it's just the thing to intrigue a six-year-old boy. So I finally pestered Grandma enough where she let me take the bucket and go across the road to feed the pigs. So I threw something in there, apple core, apple something, and here they came, just a few of them, but they came across this lot. And then when they see food or they hear it hit the trough, they were pushing each other, squealing, oinking at each other, knocking each other out of the way to try to get to this. And then you pour the bucket in, and if you're an ornery little kid like I was, you pour it on top of them at times. And it was amazing for me to see. And it was an amazing thing to discover that pigs have a real superpower. They take the scraps and stuff that Grandma throws away and they turn it into bacon and ham, and it's pretty amazing. When I read the story about the guy pitching pods and feeding hogs, I can just imagine he's got an armload of those pods, and he throws them over the fence or throws them into the trough, and here the pigs come. And now here he is, he's got to fight with them. Now, when you read this passage in its entirety, you find that in verse 16 it says pods. Well, they're carob pods. And the best thing that we have around here that looks similar are honey locust pods or pods off of a catalpa tree. So it looks like an exaggerated green bean kind of thing, but they had a lot more meat in them and seeds, and they did use them to feed pigs in Syria, but they also, the poor people ate them. Now remember, you are a Jewish kid from a pretty wealthy family. You got a lot of land, which means farming and farm animals. And as a child, you probably worked that farm and those animals. But as a Jewish person, you didn't raise pigs because they're unclean. And you didn't eat with pigs or the stuff that you fed pigs. But now you have to fight off pigs for whatever reason. I mean, have you ever been that hungry? And I don't mean the kind of hungry where you stand in the kitchen or at the fridge and you open it and you're dazed and you just close it and just declare we don't have anything to eat because it's not exactly what you want. I mean, he's got nothing, not even a can of Beanie Weenies left over from the Y2K hysteria. He's got nothing. That's where this younger son is. And it's in the midst of fighting pigs for scraps that the younger son has an epiphany. Now, it may have been dinner time at home or whatever, and it may have triggered some thoughts. What are they eating at home? Dad always fed the workers, and he fed them well, and he made sure they always had enough food to eat, and he really took care of those guys. I wonder. And then it says he came to himself. But he came to himself at an unfortunate time. He had lost everything. Now, maybe losing everything is a blessing in disguise, and because he was able to see for the first time how good he had it at home. He was able to see what he had done, that he had sinned, and that he could have stayed right where he was and he could fight off pigs, or he could go home. He could take a risk and return home. And he could invest the time. And if the risk paid off, he would be hired on and he would have food at least. Now, when people get to this point in life, they often ask, what's going to happen if I stay and nothing changes? And what happens if I leave? And this is where some people get trapped, because they trap themselves in staying in situations where they shouldn't be. And by the way, that happens to abusive people in abusive situations. If you're in an abusive situation, you need to get out. Don't wait. Don't mess around. Get out. Get out. Get yourself help. Get out of there. You don't have to stay there. Sometimes when you hit rock bottom, in order to honestly assess your life, you have to ask yourself a question. How did I ever end up here? Well, if we put ourselves in the characters of this story as the younger son, it's pretty easy to see. Number one, he knew better. His plan would work. All the people who had been before him, they were not nearly as smart as he was. It's almost as if I can hear myself having this conversation with my parents. No, it's not like that at all. This is not a scam. And honestly, you fill in the blank, Cliff or Jackie or Jennifer or whomever did it and it turned out fine for them. Or if the reverse is true, it didn't turn out well for them. I'm smarter than they are. I'm better equipped than they are. No, I can do this. They're just too dumb. The younger son just knew better. But what he didn't have was experience. He didn't know what he didn't yet know. Well, how did he get here? How did he ever end up here? He got there one step at a time. Now, no one wakes up in the morning and jumps out of bed and says that today is the day where I hit rock bottom. I'm going to gamble my house away. I'm going to bust up my marriage and maybe one or two or three more along the way. I'm going to do so much stupid stuff that I'm going to be in prison for a long time. No one ever gets there one day. It's many days. The truth is, you get there one small choice at a time, because small choices equal big consequences. Now, in the Bible, there's a strange story. There's a lot of strange stories in the Bible. But in Acts chapter 20, Paul is preaching, and this isn't a scene where Paul is preached where it feels like it's a long time. Paul has been preaching a long time, and it's midnight, and there's a guy named Eutychus there, and he's in a third-story window, and Paul is on the street, and he is listening to Paul's sermon, his teaching, whatever it is that they're going through, and Eutychus is having a hard time staying awake, and he falls out the window. Now, why did Eutychus fall? Why did the younger son succumb to the temptation? Because he's leaning out further than he's leaning in. The reason most Christians rebel, the reason most people sin, the reason most people walk away or wreck their life or the life of someone else, they are leaning further away from the Lord than leaning in to Him. How did I ever end up here? Now you have to honestly assess where you are. You can't make it worse than it really is, and you can't make it better than it really is. You have to honestly assess. You have to be humble, like Philippians talked about, that Jesus could honestly assess where He was. He knew who He was, and you have to be able to honestly assess where you are. And sometimes it's difficult because the situation where you are is so bad. And you're going to need some help getting out of that, and that's okay. It's not a sign of weakness to get help. It's a sign of weakness to stay there and know that you need it and not get it. But the second question we have to ask ourselves is, where is here? Now, the Bible says it's in a far country. The place, the actual place, is far less important than the position that he is in. Where's the younger son? Number one, he's alone. He is alone. He's in the far country where everything he knows is foreign to him. The language is foreign. The food is foreign. The lifestyle is foreign. He is alone. The thought, the idea, the sin, the fun that brought you to that place is now gone. You made the decision. You had the experience, the fun, the party, the high, and now you're left alone. Secondly, where is he? He's cut off, or he's isolated. Now, if this were a horror film, this is the place where you hear ominous music. He's separated by his own decisions. And as far as he knows, no family, no friends, and no one is coming to his rescue. It is usually at this point where the devil really begins to pound your thinking with that idea that you are alone and no one cares about you. He's alone, he's isolated, and now he's broke. All the gold was in California in the bank in the middle of Beverly Hills in somebody else's name, as the song by Larry Gatlin and the Gatlin Brothers goes. He's got no assets. He's got no liquidity. He's got no stocks left to sell. He's got no bonds left to cash in, no CDs to cash in. He's got nothing. He's broke. Not only is he broke, he's broken. He's used his name, he's used his position, his father's name, everything to get by up to this point. And when the money's gone, the name recognition is gone as well. He's got nothing. And he's doing things he never ever thought he would do just to survive. He's thinking thoughts he never thought he would ever think. Now, this is the key to the entire passage. He has a choice. He can choose to stay with pigs. The younger son can choose to believe the lies that he is being fed, that no one cares, no one's coming, and no one's going to believe you. You are worthless. Your friends aren't coming. Your family isn't coming to help you. No one's going to bail you out. You are on your own. And he can choose to stay there and continue the same type of thinking that led him to that position in the first place. Or he can choose to get up and go home. Because no matter what you've done, no matter what sin you have committed, or how many times you have sinned, or will sin again in the future, you can always choose to return, because that's what the son does in this passage. You always have a choice. You don't have to stay where you are. You don't have to stay chained in sin. You don't have to stay in the trough of bitterness. You don't have to stay in the mental prison thinking that if it weren't for blank, and you fill that in, my inadequacies, my ineptitude, people getting passed over, I've only got one eye or something. You don't have to stay in that mental prison that you made. You don't have to stay and wallow in pig water. You can get up. You can remove yourself from that situation and begin moving forward. Now, don't misunderstand me and think that because you make a decision to get up and get out of that situation, or to get control of your thinking that everything is going to be meadows and puppies and unicorns, because it's not. The son had to get up and leave and go home. We don't know how far home is, but he has to walk. He's got to put one step in front of another. He has to control his mind and know that what he has left is worthless, and the potential for what he is going toward is worth everything, and that it's worth the effort. It's not going to be easy. Life is hard, and some of the consequences are with us a long time, but you can deal with it when you make a decision to get up and go home. If you want control of your mind, you need to be able to honestly evaluate where you are and ask the hard questions. How did I ever end up here? And be honest with yourself. And if you have drifted from God, you need to be honest about that. So, I drifted from God. I had a bad experience at church. This happened or that happened. And those things do happen. But so do some of the choices that we made. And where is here? Here is alone for many people. Here is being broke, and out of fellowship and friendship with God. You don't have to stay there. You've got a choice. You can get up and come home. As you think through the episodes of this pandemic, you have to honestly assess your life and where you are. And you have to be able to ask, is this accurate? Am I being too critical? Am I being too generous? Over the last 60 days, what did I enjoy the most? What did I enjoy the least? What did I learn about myself? What choices can I make today that will help me mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually to be better than I am? And who are the one or two people that you can take along with you to help you bear the burden of becoming what God wants you to be? God bless you. We'll see you next week.